Easter theme, but we're going to do a bit of tag preaching. So Jane's going to be sharing. We want to talk to you about mission, and mission that is equally based and diverse, that we're all included in mission, whatever our gift, whatever our gender, and we need to be released into that. But I wanted to just to start. We'll see. If it freezes, I'll just carry on talking. But a couple of people asked me to share. Monday next week, I'm going to call Baptist House, which is the Baptist Church of Great Britain, is their headquarters, to share. The reason we went to India was to do some investigation. I went with one of our neighbors that's in our choir. He's the principal of the Baptist College in Cardiff, which is the equivalent to where it's nice to see Claire this morning. Claire's in a better college. This is not being recorded. In Bristol. And ours is a very small college, although it's been connected to Cardiff University for over 100 years. So please pray for us that that will continue, because that's quite a historic connection, that we get to meet lots of theological students that are in the university but are not Christians. So he wanted to go on an academic research to a part of West Bengal, that the sort of methodology that we started to experiment with, sort of in a little corner here, and then when we 4 years that we've been in Cardiff, that has developed and we've stuck with that. So we wanted to see the source of it, and Peter wanted to do some research and to go and listen. So I'll see if I can share with you a couple of pictures. Let's see how we get on. So that's where I started with Gandhi in my neighborhood. That's our neighborhood in Cardiff Bay. And they've just recently put up a statue of Gandhi. Naomi was actually by that time there. And I was just making my way into the new center that they've just built, just down the road, the Hare Krishna Center. We flew, then that's Peter from Belfast. He was at Spurgeon's College, the Baptist College in London, and now he's the principal, and he's soon to retire. And he's become a great friend, really, so that's wonderful. So we were flying. Do you know that picture? You know who that is, Mother Teresa. I'll share with you, we were going to stay at the Baptist Resource Center. The Baptists have a very long history. You may have heard of the father of what's called the father of modern mission, which is William Carey, who was a cobbler from where was he from, Jane? Northampton, that's right. And went and the place that they have in Calcutta, I'll just go on to the next picture, is right next door to the main place. So we've got the Baptist Missionary Society, which has a big compound and a hotel, and the Mother Teresa place is a little bit further down. I'll go on to the next picture. We went to meet this guy here, Benjamin Francis. He, like me, he works for the Baptist Missionary Society, and he oversees the whole of Southeast Asia. And but he's a Baptist like me. He's Assemblies of God, and there's Peter. And we met this guy here. Ben has a huge team, and we were spending a week out in the rural areas. But this started in the city, looking at church planting that they were doing, which I'll very quickly tell you about. So we'll go on to the next picture, please. These were our two minders. This guy here, Manu, won the Indian Voice. I don't know if you were watching The Voice last night on ITV, but he won the India Voice, and he's working for Ben, and this little guy here, Suraj, they were our minders, but they were also our film crew as well. They work full-time for the Baptist Missionary Society and Big Life, which is the sort of training partner using the methodology, which hopefully I'm going to get you to do a little bit towards the end of the two preaches today. So we'll go on to the next one. They took us to one of these areas outside of Calcutta. This was a Hindu's house here. So we began to see, actually, that this was by the lady of the house, the mother of the house, who'd been a Christian about 6 weeks. And there's a lot of persecution outside of Calcutta. It's quite violent. Hindu nationalists and stuff like that. And we got in a few hairy situations where we had to not get out of the car and then drive. And it was serious because they beat the Christians, especially those that are new Christians, and they set them on fire. So they showed us videos of young 19-year-old Hindu girls that were burned alive after they come out of one of these big life groups. So it's tremendously difficult. But we watched a Discovery Bible study in there. In Bengali, I told them a story of Jesus turning the water into wine because they asked about that. And you could just see with these people that are biblically illiterate, but they had Bibles in Bengali. And they came up with the most profound theological things, not because they heard a preacher, they didn't. We just told them the story, then we asked them the questions. We go, what do you like? Can you do this with me? What do you like in the story? What do you not like? What does it make you wonder or think about? And what's the challenge in this story for you? And what are you going to do about it? That's all they did. And so that was the first group that we saw. And it was astounding. You could see lights going on in these people's eyes as they just heard the story and they were discovering things for themselves. And then she'd go out and get some more neighbors. And this is how they do church planting. So we'll go to the next picture, I'll show you. Then we went up to further up towards the Bangladesh border. And I had a little accident as we left there, which I'm still suffering from now. So thank you for your prayers. I got bitten by something poisonous. We don't quite know exactly what. But I'm still in quite a lot of pain with that. But we went up into this area, very poor area. And again, there was a lot of violence. But let me tell you a quick story. Go on to the next slide, please, Steve. This is one of the areas that we met a new church there. We drove like for about an hour and a half out into a dusty area. And these were all Hindus, worshippers of the god Kali. My grandfather used to tell me about the god Kali because, of course, Carl. I used to get called Kali and my grandfather. So I found out from these, actually, it's full of witchcraft and they sacrifice their babies. It's a terrible, terrible things. This was one of the areas, again, we were just mixing with them and they did what they call three-thirds group. So you're going to do that later on this morning. On to the next one, please. This was we met two men that had been raised from the dead. This was one of them. I know he still looks partly dead. He had been dead for an hour and a half. We met this guy. He came to one of the training days that we did with Big Life, teaching them how to share their testimonies, how to share the gospel, how to plant churches, how to disciple people in very simple Indian way, the way that we've learned over the last 10 or so years. He had gone to a meeting. He was a Hindu, gone to a meeting, alcoholic. His wife had become a Christian, and he went to the meeting. He was very distraught because he's obviously demon-possessed, and he went home, got his T-shirt, hung himself. The police found him an hour and a half later, swinging, dead. They took him back to the city, put him into the hospital, and he was pronounced dead. Then his wife, who'd only been a Christian, again, not from any Christian background, a Hindu, she'd go to the villages and she'd share her testimony and preach the gospel. They would beat her. She would come back to the house. Her husband would beat her. I obviously met him and he said, I beat my wife till she bled every day. That's what they would seem to do. And he'd be drunk. But anyway, she went to the hospital, put a little bit of water on his lips and prayed in the name of Jesus. He came back to life. And this Hindu man said, they said, what was happening? They said, well, Jesus, I met Jesus and he sent me back. This is a Hindu man. Now, of course, she went back to the villages with another story. They still beat her. Her husband stopped beating her. But she was planting churches. Let me show you one other story. This is a training thing that we did. And these are young men and young women from all around that area that they came into this city. It's called Asansol, the city full of coal miners and steel. So they do these little training things, to equip them. It's called Big Life. That's some of the stuff. Carry on. And that's in English. This guy here, I want to just tell you about Santanu. Santanu, we met, he went with us, and so we knew he was he did some kind of ministry. And then we saw him just before we left, and he said, I'm so glad I've met you before. He didn't speak English, so this is through a translator. And I said, why? He said, I wanted to tell you, I had a dream in a prayer meeting 3 months ago, or 2 or 3 months ago, he said, Jesus said to me, two white people, I'm semi-white, from the UK are going to come and they're going to help you how to be a pastor. And so I said, oh, you're a pastor? He said, yes. He gave me his testimony. I said, tell me your testimony. So we got a film crew and we started filming it. Again, like the the selfie that I did here that I'm not allowed because of data protection. We don't broadcast, it's just for me. We don't broadcast these sort of things because of the difficulties that they face. So Santanu told me, he said, I'm 31. He said, 7 years ago, I was drunk with my mates, as I normally was with 30 mates. He said, then a voice spoke to me. This voice said to me, Santanu, you need to stop drinking today, otherwise you'll die. He said, I went to my mates and said, a voice just spoke to me, said, stop drinking. They said, of course a voice spoke to you. We're all drunk. We have voices. And then they said something very wise. They said, ask the voice who it is. So he went back. He asked the voice, who are you? And he said, this voice said to me, I am the one, the creator of the universe. The heavens is my throne and the earth is my footstool. I looked at him when he said that. This is a Hindu guy. I said, that's in the Bible. That's in the Psalms. He said, yeah, I didn't know. So he said, a little bit later, went around asking, I've met this God who says this, blah, blah, blah. And until one day, his sister said, I think that's in the Christian holy book, the Bible. So they read it. So he went back to his 30 mates, and he'd been trained up with the big life stuff, very simple again. And he formed his first church out of 30 of his alcohol mates. I said, oh, that's amazing. I said, are they still with you? He said, no. He said, I trained them. They went out and they've all planted churches in this area. I said, wow, that's amazing. How many churches have you got? He said, 725. I said to Suraj, I said, just a minute, you must have misunderstood me or you've got the wrong number. I said, he said 725 churches. So he checked. He said, no, 725. It might be more by the end of today because it's growing like viral. And I said, Santanu, you're saying to me, I've been a pastor for 37 years. I've had one congregation that was over 700 when we were in Cardiff. It was about 1,000. But I said, I haven't got 725 churches. And you're saying God has sent us to tell you how to be pastors? I said, I should be at your feet saying, tell me how I can plant multiple churches. So we are going back. Jane doesn't want me to go back, but I will be going back. And we're going to be setting up some training for these young pastors, men and women, who are planting amazing churches. Okay, I think that's about the end of it, is it? There we are. We're running the same training, so please pray for us. We had a taste today, 2 weeks ago, in the Baptist College in Cardiff, where we told the same stories that I've just told you, and we're starting to train Baptists in South Wales. There's about 55 people came along, which is a big number for Wales and a lot of sort of Baptist pastors. So we're hoping that in May, if you just flick onto the next one, there's a little poster, I think. In May the 18th, 19th. And then we're going to start training people using the same methodology. Look at what we're learning and how we can contextualize, which of course Jane and I have been doing that for the last 3 years. How does that work in a Western context, especially a Welsh and an urban area. So that's a little bit it. That's Peter there, me, please pray for us as we... Wales desperately needs... Welsh Baptists and all denominations are just being decimated by closures. That's a lot of what my job does. We have 150 churches at the minute, but they're in massive decline. There are very few pastors, and nobody seems to know what to do. But that's the case in all churches, happy clappy ones as well. So it's to try and encourage them. Let's re-engage with our culture. Let's perhaps do away with our buildings and stuff. And how can we start a viral people movement that can share the gospel and let church organically emerge out of whichever context we place it? And let's find ways of releasing and empowering people in very simple ways. So that's Big Life Cymru, which we've just invented. Any more, Steve? It seems to be functioning at the minute, but don't speak. Okay, we're going to do this. Jane, we're going to take two stories. Jane's going to look at the first bit of the Easter story. I'm going to look at Peter. And then we'll do a Big Life little group with you. So you need a Bible when I start talking to you. You need a pen. And we're going to get you in very small groups. So you're going to be doing my sermon, and we'll help you. You should be used to that, those of you that know it. Okay, let's welcome Jane. Come on, Jane.
Do you want yours? Yeah, please, yeah. Hello, everybody. It's lovely to see you all, and lots of familiar faces, some new ones, which is even better, because it means things are moving on. Brilliant. I'll give you a couple of little newsy things. So don't worry, you're not going to be having two full sermons. We're going to divide it up I'm going to be very brief and succinct, and hopefully Carl will as well. I'll be the role model. It's actually more than 4 years. Carl's nearly 5 years now. Every time we come, we think, wow. Yeah, so it's 5 years ago in August. So a lot has happened in that time. And every time we come, we try and fill you in with bits and pieces of what we've been doing. But we don't want to focus so much on what we've been doing. It's great that you could see some of these examples from India, because when we think of the very small way that we're trying to reimagine church and starting with a blank piece of paper, which we did, it's very, very small and insignificant when you look at what's happening over there in India. But we are learning things, and I think through everything that we've learned in the 5 years that we've been away, all I can say for certain is that we have to be responsive all the time with the culture around us, and we have to think quickly, we have to be willing to think on our feet, we have to be willing to be very creative, we have to be willing to reimagine how church can look like. And God is really blessing. It's a very, very slow burn. And part of what I want to share this morning, hopefully, will enable all of us to perhaps move a little bit quicker and to be part of this multiplication process that we see a little bit of in India. We all say, I mean, when I went to the conference that Carl was referring to with these other Baptist ministers, I mean, I don't go. I rarely go to some of the things that Carl goes to. I go when I need to go. But because it was useful for our team, we took our team, very small team that we have of about 8 to 10 people that we work in our missional group, including Zach and Rachel. Zach and Rachel are getting married in October. So, there's lots happening there. And they're a great asset to our team, Zach and Rachel. We're just training them up. They're starting their first group on their own next week with some friends from our group. So they're a huge asset to us. We're learning as we go along. We're changing things all the time. We're, you know, what the beauty of having a blank sheet is that you can go, oh, hang on, that's not working. And because there's such a small team of you, you can go, oh, you know, we'll meet for coffee. Well, let's just decide what's going to work next. So that is an ongoing thing. And there's so many things that I could share with you, but I won't this morning. That I'll keep it for another time. The choir is growing, and God's really blessing that. We've got about 50 in our choir. The quality is improving every time. And we've made some fantastic friends, and some of them are actually coming alongside, and, you know, they're spiritual seekers. Some are, some aren't, but, you know, that's the nature of the thing. It's not meant to be a Christian choir. As soon as we start having extra Christians that want to join a choir, we're very clear and say, you know, you can only really come if you understand what we're doing. So, you know, we're quite clear and firm about that. Okay, I'm going to read you John 20. So if you've got your Bibles, I'm going to read from the Message. And I'm going to just relay a bit of the story of Mary Magdalene to you. And then Carl's going to pick up with one of the other disciples. So this is the resurrection story. It was Easter Sunday last week. I can't believe a week has gone, and I think you had a really good Easter service here, didn't you? And we hear, actually, and it's sort of, we scratch our heads sometimes. There's lots of churches that are absolutely full on Easter Sunday, which is fantastic. They might not go the following week, but that's, you know, there's still a phenomena of people still coming to church Christmas and Easter. So, resurrection. Early in the morning on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone was moved away from the entrance. She ran at once to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, breathlessly panting. They took the master from the tomb. We don't know where they've put him. Peter and the other disciple left immediately for the tomb. They ran neck and neck. The other disciple got to the tomb first, outrunning Peter. Stooping to look in, he saw the pieces of linen cloth lying there, but he didn't go in. Simon Peter arrived after him, entered the tomb, observed the linen cloths lying there and the kerchief used to cover his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but separate, neatly folded by itself. Hiya, Phil. I've lost the plot now. No. Then the other disciple, the one who had gotten there first, went into the tomb, took one look at the evidence and believed. No one yet knew from the scripture that he had to rise from the dead. The disciples then went back home. But Mary stood outside the tomb, weeping. As she wept, she knelt to look into the tomb and saw two angels sitting there, dressed in white, one at the head, the other at the foot of where Jesus' body had been laid. They said to her, "Woman, why do you weep?" "They took my master," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." After she said this, she turned away and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't recognize him. Jesus spoke to her, "Woman, why do you weep? Who are you looking for?" She, thinking that he was the gardener, said, "Mister, if you took him, tell me where you put him so I can care for him." Jesus said, "Mary." Turning to face him, she said in Hebrew, "Rabboni," meaning teacher. Jesus said, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go to my brothers and tell them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father, my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went, telling the news to the disciples, "I saw the Master," and she told them everything he said to her. So I don't know if you had that read on Easter Sunday morning, but it is a pivotal account, isn't it, of the resurrection. And I just want to share a little bit about Mary Magdalene. I'm going to ask three questions, or I'm going to make three very short points. Who was she? We're going to debunk some myths, and we're going to look at Mary as a missioner. We're going to ask the question, was she the sent one, or was she sidelined? And I'm just going to ask the other big question, what does that mean, and what can we do about it? Which is a very simple model that we use all the time now. So Mary, myths and missioner, who was she? So we've all heard of Mary Magdalene, and there are a few instances in the Bible where Mary is mentioned. But somewhere along the line, we've got a bit confused. I know I have, and it's only when I was thinking about this and doing a little bit of background research that I was thinking, oh, I think perhaps I thought that as well. But Mary Magdalene is a key figure in the death and resurrection of Jesus. We all know this because no matter what film or documentary you see of Jesus dying on the cross, you always see Mary at the foot of the cross, don't you? And she was a key figure. She was there at the foot of the cross, weeping with the other disciples. And of course, she was there and witnessed the resurrection, the resurrected Jesus. She was there during Jesus' last moments. She was the first to find the empty tomb and first to see the resurrected Lord. The Mary Magdalene that lives in our memory, certainly mine, and I'm asking you, is quite different. In art, she's often pictured semi-naked. I haven't got any much to show you on screen today. Or she's shown as an isolated hermit, repenting for her sins in the wilderness. She's often portrayed as an outcast. And by and large, the images that we have of Mary Magdalene are negative images. Her primary link with Jesus is as the woman washing and anointing the feet of Jesus, which she did. Jesus cast seven demons out of Mary Magdalene. We know that. But we know her best as a prostitute. And the story of Mary Magdalene is always portrayed as a powerful story of redemption, which it is. All of us, no matter what sin we are guilty of, we need a redeemer, don't we? And many of us today have experienced the redeeming work of Jesus. Mary Magdalene was one of them. But it all got a bit mixed up. Poor Mary got a bit mixed up in our understanding, and somehow we got confused. It may be there are three Marys in the gospel, and it was poor Pope Gregory the Sixth in the 6th century who declared that the three Marys that we read about in the New Testament were the same. So the three Marys were the same. So, you know, it's a bit like buy one, get two free, really, as far as this Pope was concerned. Or as my mother says, buy one and have one free. But despite Mary's strong presence in these pivotal moments in the Jesus story, the death and the resurrection of Jesus, she's portrayed really as a minor character. You don't really hear much about her in the other Gospels. And certainly writers afterwards, Mary gets a bit of a bad rap. Probably, amongst other things, due to Hebrew patriarchy and the writers, of course, the culture wouldn't portray Mary as a key character for obvious reasons. It was very centered around a culture of men. So Mary wasn't given too much of a profile as far as Hebrew patriarchy concerned. It was only in 1969 that the Catholic Church revoked this, declaring, after all, that Mary Magdalene was not who we thought. So Mary Magdalene wasn't a prostitute. Yes, she was demon-possessed, and Jesus cast the demons out of her. Does it matter? Does it matter? Was she the sent one? Or was she sidelined? She is now considered a saint in Roman Catholic churches, in Anglican churches, and in Lutheran churches. And I think in other churches she is venerated in some way. You might think then, at the very least, Mary would be recognized as an apostle, one of the early missionaries who founded the religion. Just think about it. Here was Mary present at Jesus' death, and she is the first person that witnesses this pivotal point in our Western culture and history. There she is. She is witnessing the empty tomb. She is the one that sees the risen Jesus, apostle of the apostles. Maybe she wasn't actually recognized as such for some of the reasons that I've already mentioned. She certainly wasn't by early church writers afterwards. She was an apostle to the apostles. She was given privileged information, wasn't she? That pivotal information that Jesus was alive and the whole of human history would never be the same again. And its future, of course. She was the first to see the resurrected Lord. Other extra-biblical texts say much more about Mary, that she was a lead disciple. So there's a lot of writing that declares Mary that she was a lead disciple, but she had great wisdom and she would teach some of the male disciples. But this wasn't necessarily welcomed by the male disciples. So she wasn't really given a major role. So there's lots, you know, you can do your own research about the history. There's lots of very interesting biblical and extra-biblical texts about Mary and her history. But even just listening to some of what you have now and just looking at the account, the resurrection account, you can see that she was a pivotal character in the story. What about our girls and young people, girls and boys alike, who come to church? Do they see a model of leadership that includes them? Is their only route into church leadership to go to perhaps more traditional types of churches where they have processes to become leaders and to have their own churches? Is that the only way? What about churches like ours that are freer churches that we don't have necessarily those processes in place? We should all be encouraging our girls and our boys that beyond you can be anything you want to be, which hopefully they hear that message today, that we can all be and we can encourage our children and our young people. You can be whatever you want to be. And God willing, the gender pay gap will be a sin of the past. But what about encouraging our girls, our young girls and our young boys, into church leadership. Do we need leaders in the church? Do we need new leaders? Of course we do. We are, I mean, you might not. This is such a wonderful church, and we miss you all so much when we're away. But, you know, there's not every church is like this. And, you know, wherever we're travelling, and in South Wales and in other parts, particularly places that Carl sees, it's not always the same. There are many churches that are spearheading in a really good way for women in leadership, but it's not the same everywhere. Over the last few years, the culture has changed, but we have ground to make up. Do you know what? We need to be more than permission giving. This is a permission giving church, isn't it? You know, if anybody feels that they have a gift or ministry, nobody is going to say, oh no, you can't do that. It's a really good place to grow your ministry. But we need to do more than permission giving. We need models of training where we can train up our young girls and our young boys. Do you know what? What we mustn't do is wait until people get married, have a family, pay off the mortgage, do the house up again because it needs doing up, pay off the loan. And then, you know, by the time the kids have gone to school, you've got a bit of energy to serve God, either in leadership or in whatever capacity you want to. We've got to somehow buck that trend, because do you know what's going to happen? As the church gets older, as we all, you know, get too old and ancient to do anything, who's going to be the church leaders? They're not going to be any unless we start bucking the trend. We need to be more than permission given, but actively encouraging women and men alike to heed the call of a resurrected Jesus and be sent out. The strong point from this story of Mary Magdalene is, yes, she was an apostle of the apostles. She was a sent one. She was a leader in Jesus' team. Let's just quickly have a look at Luke chapter 8. And this perhaps underlines Mary's position that perhaps we haven't always been very aware of. We do know, so Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, just have a look yourself. We know from these few verses that Mary was definitely one of Jesus' disciples, along with the 12 men. It tells us that Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Susanna, along with many others, women, were close followers who funded the mission with their considerable means. Now, this is not extra biblical text. This is in Luke's gospel. These were women of considerable means that had money and resources to fund the mission. They were close followers of Jesus. No wonder Jesus chose to appear to Mary Magdalene. No wonder. She was one of the key disciples. So what does this mean? We need mentoring programs that are clear and obvious to any of our young girls and young boys that come into the church. We need hot houses, just like the nurseries around here, where we train them. You know, they're not vague things. They're not, oh, you know, we'll see, prove your calling, and then in a few years. We need to do this in an active way, because things will deteriorate in such a way that we will not have this pool of leaders coming up. Or, you know, whether they're leaders or not, but people who will serve in some capacity in church. Church leadership in the 21st century has to take a different turn. It has to be missional. Otherwise, in the words of good old Spring Harvest 19-something, we are just rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic. We're just changing the chairs. It's going down. So we have to have different models. We have to be outwardly focused. It has to include everyone. But this is going back to the simple model that Carl will pick up in 3 minutes' time. It has to include everyone, girls, boys, men, women of any age. It has to be simple enough for the newest believer to replicate. Otherwise, 10 years' time, you're just waiting for, you know, really mature Christians to get it, to be trained, and then, oh, off you go. We have to do it as we're going. Very simply, the Mary Magdalene story went like this. She went to the tomb. She ran back to tell. She hung around the tomb and wept. She saw two angels. Then there was Jesus standing there. She didn't recognize him, as she was so upset. He spoke her name. She knew him and said, "Teacher." She recognized him as her teacher, as her leader. She ran back and witnessed to what she had seen. And she said, "I saw the Master." Pivotal point in human history, the declaration that this group that Jesus had started, that this story that Jesus had begun, this hope that he was giving was not a dead thing, that it was something that was alive and that would have huge ramifications in the future. The declaration of seeing the resurrected Lord, how big was that? She encounters Jesus, doesn't recognize him at first, runs to share the story. Very simple. You don't have to be a seasoned Christian to tell that story as an apostle, as a sent one. You have an encounter with Jesus, however vague that may feel. It might be some sort of interest in Jesus, but it's an encounter. Mary sees somebody. She's so upset. She doesn't recognize him as Jesus. Then she does, calls a name. She shares a story. Three simple things. That's all we have to do to be apostles, to be sent ones. That's all we have to do. Let's not complicate our story. Let's not complicate it with things that, you know, can take us ages to discuss and formulate and mission statements and vision statements. Let's not complicate it. We need to get out there as apostles, as sent ones, and tell the story. Is it not something that we can all do? We can say, "I've seen Jesus," like Mary Magdalene did. We're all commissioned, whoever we are, whatever gender, whatever age, whatever ability, however long you've been a Christian, we all need to replicate that in a very simple way. We see Jesus, we tell people. It's as simple as that. Over to you, Carl.
Okay, now it's your turn. I'm going to help you to do this. We'll show you this Indian methodology, and you'll do it now. So I need you to just stand up for a second. Grab your Bible and your pen, or on your iPhone, or whatever it is. And you might have to unclip. I would advise you, maybe you might be helping the stewards a little bit with this one. You unclip the chairs. If you're sitting by yourself or you want to go and sit with somebody else, I want you to get in groups of three or four, not more. If you don't know the person, say hello, then sit down, and I'm going to tell you a story. If you can get in like a semicircle or a circle, that would be cool. I know you're not used to this, but you don't need to invite us again. But that would be nice if you do. This is what we do in India. It's what we do in Wales. It's what we do in the bar. It's what we do in the pub. It's what we do in the chapel with pews. Brilliant. Okay. Have you said hello to the people with you? Will you allow us just 15 minutes? We're going to go to about 12:05 for you to do this, if that's okay. I'll do it anyway, but there you go. Four, yeah, no more than four. Right, would you get your Bible and turn to John's Gospel? We're going to continue the story. John chapter 21. Steve, could you just go on to the next slide? There we are. There's a passage we're looking at, so look it up just with you for a second. And then put your thumb in, or just put your phone or whatever to sleep for a second. John chapter 21, verses 15 to 25. You're going to be working on this, and we'll show you. We call this now, because it's what we do in India. We used to do it before, but it's got a name now. So we call this three-thirds, and this is how we disciple people. This is how we do church. So we do, after a sermon, we do it. I do it in Wales now all the time. And you'd think these are traditional pews. Recently, I went to a church that was very, very sort of high Baptist, big pews. The church was several hundred years old, full of old ladies. It was a church that we knew, but we'd been, and we did this. And at the end, they gave me a standing ovation. I've never experienced that. And they said, "Carl, can you come back? Because it's one of the churches I'm in charge of. Will you come back and speak to our diaconate about how we can make disciples who make disciples?" I said, "Yeah, that's just my thing." So what we do, we'll call it three thirds, is because if you've got 10 minutes, if you've got 15 minutes, if you've got an hour and a half, or half an hour, you divide it up. So if it's half an hour, you're at work or you're at lunch, or you're having a meal or something, but you just want to do a quick Bible study, you take 10 minutes to do the first half, looking backwards, 10 minutes to do a new story like we're doing now, and learn and train the people to share their faith, and then we do 10 minutes to set goals and pray for each other before we go out. So we're just going to do the middle third now. So we're just going to do the story. So let's pick up. I'll do a preamble to join these two stories, Jane's story and what we're doing here. But you'll see it'll come to, we'll pick the story up at verse 15. So you're only looking at verse 15 to 24, but I'll do a quick preamble. Ready for the story? Right. Well, Jesus then appeared to the other women after she'd met with Mary, when they were walking back into the city. They fell down and worshipped him. And he said, go and find my brothers and tell them to meet me in Galilee. All the women found the other disciples and said, Jesus is alive. We've seen him. We've talked to him. He's alive. Well, the men were overcome and they didn't believe what they were saying was true. Typical fellas. Later, Jesus did appear to the other disciples, including Thomas. Sometime after that, a few disciples were at the Sea of Galilee. And Peter said to the others, I'm going fishing. And they said, we'll go too. Then they went out in a boat and they fished all night but didn't catch anything. In the dim light of the early morning, a man stood on the shore and asked, have you caught any fish? No, they replied. The man said, cast your net on the right side of the boat. And they did that. And suddenly the net was full of fish. John said to Peter in the boat, it's the Lord. When Peter heard this, he wrapped his clothes around him, jumped into the water, swam to the shore, and the others came in the boat dragging the nets full of fish. Once they were there, they saw Jesus cooking bread and fish over a fire. He turned and asked them, bring me some more fish. Peter helped the others to haul the net in, and they had 153 large fish. Once everything was ready, Jesus said, come and have breakfast with me. Come and eat. They gathered around him, and he gave them bread and fish. Now, we're in your text. When Jesus and the disciples had finished eating, Jesus spoke to Simon Peter. He asked, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these others do? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I'm your friend. I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus asked, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know I'm your friend. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. Then Jesus spoke to him a third time and asked, Simon, son of John, are you my friend? Peter felt very bad because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? He answered, Lord, you know everything. You know I'm your friend. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Jesus carried on and said, what I'm about to tell you is true. When you were young, Peter, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted to go. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and they'll take you to where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to point out that Peter would die and his death would bring glory to God. Then Jesus said to him, Peter, follow me, be my disciple. Peter turned around and he saw the disciple Jesus especially loved. That's interesting, isn't it? Was following him. And he was the one that leant back around the Last Supper and asked that question. Lord, who is going to hand you over to your enemies? When Peter saw this disciple, he said, Lord, what's going to happen to him? Jesus answered, suppose I wanted him to remain alive until I returned. What's that got to do with you? You mind your own business. You follow me. Because of what Jesus said, a false report spread up. They said, John's never going to die. But Jesus didn't say that, did he? He said, suppose. This was the disciple who is a witness about these things. He also wrote them down. He's talking about himself, the author of this book. We know what he says is true. Jesus also did many other things. What if every one of them were written down? I suppose that even the world wouldn't have a library large enough for all these books to be written. Okay, now, What we'll do is have a look at the text yourself, and I'm going to ask you if somebody would volunteer to just read 15 to 25. We haven't got time to retell the story, so you read the text. It'll be similar to what I've just said now. So I want one volunteer just to read it, and then when you've read it, I'll come back to me and I'll tell you what to do next, and then we're nearly done, okay? So let's have a volunteer in your group who'd like to read it. Just stick to those verse 15 to 25, okay? Off you go. Steve, up in the balcony, would you be able to put me the text up, if it is Steve still up there? There we go. I know it's on two slides, but we'll stay there.